Okay, cool. So these guys are amazing, first of all. Hello. These guys are amazing. And
no. We're here together.
And so they have a story, and I you know, your switch.
She told me to stand here, so I'm going to stand here.
Okay. We would like me to stand. So they have a really amazing story, and I don't know that they're going to share all of it, right? Mm. But they have this road that we can all learn from, and it's such a cool story of God's goodness, His grace, His power, transformation. We're seeing the body of Christ at work. We're seeing so many good things that just said, hey, would you just let me know when you're ready to share it? And so we were able to put it on the calendar. It's not going to be like a formal sermon as much as it's just going to be a little meal, okay? And so if you don't mind, I'll just pray for you guys.
Yes, thank you.
Okay. So, Father, thank you so much that the Groters were willing to come and share, Father, to be open, to be vulnerable, to be just led of you. And so, Holy Spirit, I ask that you come and speak through them, that you open our hearts and ears to hear what you're saying to us through them. Lord, let your word just come alive and be like a two-edged sword cutting right between the bone, marrow, spirit, flesh, just separating things, God. And wash our minds through the cleansing of your word, we pray, Jesus. Amen. And bless them and give them clear thoughts and communication and skill as they work together, Father, as a team. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And give them a lot of fun as they
guess,
do it.
This is
better. Amen.
Okay, so
because of my
lefty righty.
Yeah.
Okay, we have to sit this way and stand this way because she's a lefty and I'm a righty. So yeah. if we go to a restaurant, if we go anywhere, this is it. So this is the natural side.
All right, this makes better. Yeah, thank you.
All right.
All right.
You named this.
I did. I renamed this testimony "Remaking Us" because God is in the middle of doing that and will continue to remake us until we see him again. Mm-hmm. But my opening question this morning is, did you know that God is in the business of restoring relationships? He is. He's in the business of restoring relationships first with himself, us with him, and then also with others. And his love for us never changes. So we have a story to tell about God's mercy and his grace.
And so why is this important? Why?
Why should we tell the story?
Why would we devote this Sunday service to sharing testimony? Revelation gives two key insights into what testimony is and why it's important. One, Revelation 12. You can read it, but I'm just going to read the bold part. And they have conquered him, the enemy, the devil, the father of all lies, the accuser of the brethren. By the blood of the Lamb, we sang, we celebrated, we are about to, in the penultimate week here, celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved their lives not even unto death. And then a little bit later, seven chapters later, in fact, Revelation 19, verse 10, John falls at the feet of an angel, and the angel says, "Don't worship me. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." This testimony, the hero of this story is God. The hero of this story is Jesus. And the testimony carries a prophetic word that if you are in any way, shape, or form in the same boat that we were, what God did for us, he wants to do for you. What God is doing for us, he wants to do for you. And maybe you can't relate. One day you will. In some capacity, there will be a moment where the power of Jesus needs to intervene in your life, and he will. When you turn to him and step into that, and we'll talk about that. I fidget, so
put
I...
Put it down. Thank you.
All right, so a little bit of backstory. This is Casey. I'm Micah. We will be married for 19 years.
That's right.
This November. This anniversary will be cool. Yeah, it's awesome. She has put up with me for 19 years. On this anniversary, we will have been married for longer than we have been apart.
That's right.
We got married when we were 19. We met in high school at a Bible study that Casey was hosting. It wasn't love at first sight.
That's fine. It took some time.
It took some time, but then it was really clear that God was in the midst of it. And that's how we... See how good I am at following directions? At some point, she's going to tell me that I'm scowling and I have to stop. Because I furrow my brow when I'm thinking. So
we've done all that this week. We already did all the thinking. Now we're here to share our story.
All right, so here's my quick backstory and then Casey. I was born and raised into an awesome Christian family. My dad was on staff at a church for as long as I can remember. We grew up loving parents, solid church. When I moved into middle school, we moved out to the coast to plant a church and got involved in ministry and in leadership from a very early age. At the same time, though, I discovered the internet and all of its perils. We call it bad pictures. There's other words for it. We're just being sensitive. But I found it, and I liked it, and got hooked on it, and knew it was wrong, but hid it well. So I sought to quit, but never invited anybody into that journey. Anytime I got caught, anytime it came up, it was just, yeah, it's fine. I got it. And I would try harder and just continue to struggle in my pursuit of that self-gratification. Looking back, I was clearly addicted, but never would have admitted that if you asked. Mm-hmm. When Casey and I got married, I said, great, marriage is going to fix this. It doesn't. It didn't. So it put Casey in an untenable position where there were unspoken expectations that she could not live up to, and it meant that I had to continue to work harder and harder to hide and keep things from being found. I was selfish, manipulative, kept everything hidden pretty well, but there were still things that leaked out, and it definitely had an impact on our relationship that we'll discuss, but that's the problem with addiction, is it keeps pushing you for more and more and more, and you might think I can walk away anytime I want, but you can't, and at some point, it brings you to a breaking point.
Yes, we'll go back to that. But as far as my backstory is concerned, I have a similar heritage in being in a Christian family and growing up knowing about Jesus. And there was a significant time in my life, when I was about 15 years old, when I became captivated by Jesus and who he is and what he can do. And I was committed to him. As we were married and I knew about Micah's family and involvement in church and the things that we got to know about each other, you know, I thought this priority was shared. I wasn't aware of the depth of what was going on. But I look back and I see that my decision to remain in Jesus and not place that dependence on the dependence I needed to place on someone else. And that it's always been on the Lord, and it's always been on Jesus having satisfaction in him has saved us.
Yeah. So it moves into this next chapter that we just call the wandering soul. And this was where I was living without really realizing, and it's really what has been a heart theme in church here for a few weeks, probably months at this point, is this idea of God is calling to himself a bride that is undefiled and exclusively his. And I was living a duality of life, and I was good at it. I was, for 9 years of this, I was working in a church. I was leading a worship ministry. I was in the public spotlight and worked tirelessly to keep these two worlds separate. It was lonely. It was isolating. It was painful. It was something that I desperately wanted God to take away. We had a prayer time even at the end of worship today. Pastor Daryl was praying, like, God, break addiction. And I would claim it and say, yes, break it, do it. And then I would turn around and just try and work harder. I would try to do it on my own. Because if you knew how ugly I was, if you knew how deep I was, if you knew the things I was doing, you would not want to be around me. So I can't tell you. I need to clean it up first, and then I'll share this testimony. Then I'll tell you how great God was, and I'll gloss over how bad it was, and I'll talk about these things. So it was struggling for control, desiring relationship with God, but struggling to keep this double-minded life. Proverbs says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I was unstable and living on the edge. And It was like a Pharaoh in Egypt type situation. How many times did Pharaoh get a chance to relent and do what God said before ultimately God had to take a final step? The answer is 9. I probably had more than 9 chances. But there was hesitation. There was fear of what the response was going to be. There was fear of what the aftermath was going to be. So I just lived this lonely life that I thought was just my burden to bear. And it was not just on me.
No. And I didn't know. I didn't know we were broken. Everything seemed well. We were committed to church life. We were committed to growing a family. We were committed in a lot of ways together. And it was hidden from me. I look back and I see that there was a lack of emotional connection between Micah and I. And honestly, I thought it was a personality trait, just who he is. And I dismissed it as such. There were definitely times in our marriage where I noticed, you know, he was just distracted, like weary and distracted. Even though physically present in this house with me, but I didn't know what to make of it. And I look back and I remember feeling that I had a longing for intimacy, and I was unable to put my finger on why I felt that way. But I think my relationship with Jesus helped just ride out this storm. But here we go. We got to get to the good stuff.
Yeah. Okay, so first, before we get to the good stuff, we have to talk about the ugliest stuff. So April 2020, we moved into this chapter called arrest. No, I didn't literally go to jail, but in a lot of ways, I did. I was arrested. So in April 2020, everything came to light. Like I said, addiction continues to cause you to seek more and more and more, and at some point you become unsatisfied and kept going, and then outside forces intervened. The pastor of the church where I was at found out, and it was all out there. The squeaky clean image shattered, and there was just this deluge of blah. And it was ugly. I needed to resign from the church, obviously. I was in no position to lead myself, never mind anyone else. We needed to step out of that community that was really shocked and hurt and broken, and we needed to do a hard reset and move into what was next. So I had to go home after that meeting and confess to Casey, and I'll talk about that in a... Actually, no. Say anything in between.
I don't say anything right now.
So we'll pause in the midst of the heavy. Casey really helped me lay this out. I'm not that organized when it comes to speaking, and Casey really is. So there's little bold parts that say my name, and that's when I get to talk. And there are bold parts with her name, and that's when I just... So there are two bold parts with my name back to back. So everything crumbled down, lost... job, community, and this was like a half mile from the house, so I didn't have a long time to ponder what I was going to say when I pulled into the driveway. Casey was outside when I pulled in, and you said, are you okay? And I said, no. And you said, are things going to be okay? And I said, no, because I was pretty sure once she heard what I had to say, it was not going to go well. And I just felt sick. I was just bracing for the response that I knew Casey would have every right to say. So I walked in and I just stood in the dining room and told her everything through my tears. And
it was a moment of decision. And I wasn't, how do you prepare for that? I had, obviously, like what Maya said, you know, freedom to just reject what was even, like, coming into my head, into my ears, and what was going on. But God was there. And how did I know it was a genuine moment?
That question came from, I was asked a lot by people, or not asked, I was told, I hope this is genuine. I hope this is genuine in just trying to get things back on track. I hope it's genuine. How do you know?
There was the presence of the Lord in the moment that night when you came home and we had to deal with decision. And it really ended up being, for us, the crossroads. You know, you come to places in your life where you realize you have a decision to make and it's going to change the rest of your life. For us, that was it. I went back to my journal because I did record a lot during this season. And I reflect, and I'll share with you right now what I wrote. Because I wrote this after that night, but it reflects back on it. I said, I realize that consequences of Micah's actions will also fall on me because I choose to stand with him. My life, as I know it, is over. But I hold tightly to the one who spoke so clearly to me when I heard of the sin that was uncovered, laid bare. I have so much to say, but I will only record this one thing. So that night, he disclosed everything. He waited for me. I went into I turned around and I went into the kitchen and I remember this moment. I stepped back and I willed in travail. You wonder, where were the kids at this moment? They were home. They were watching a movie in the basement. It was God's timing. Let me just say that right now. But in the kitchen, I looked up and I called on Jesus. And he answered me. He clearly spoke over my heart in this moment. And he said, remain with him. I am with you always, even to the end of this age. If you choose to withhold forgiveness and walk away, you, my dear daughter, cheapen the grace that I alone can offer. Keeping selfishly for yourself, which should also be Micah's. I had Jesus. It was up to me. It will not be easy. There will be much pain, but in choosing to walk through this and not run away, you honor me. You honor the work I have begun. Because you see, Jesus already arrested him. The work has begun. A work of restoration. A work to bring forth the power and testimony of the gospel. A work to reveal the impact of sacrificial love. So that happened. I think it was an instant. I don't know. I don't remember. But I was preserved in that moment. James 5, 19 through 20 speaks of this moment. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I was not willing to give up so easily what we vowed for in marriage. And if there was now, in this moment, 16 years into our marriage, complete brokenness and humility, I knew that God could do a work. And I didn't want Satan to have his victory. So I turned around back to him, and I relinquished everything to Jesus. I was not willing to allow unforgiveness to be a barrier to what God wanted to do in that moment. And I think as we reflect, that was a key turning point for us, that I relinquished control of how it was going to look to Jesus, and that the message of grace from the cross, that Micah could receive this power over his sins.
I was thinking back. Quick sidebar. When this moment happens, it's ugly. For me, I had no control over when that moment came in this particular instant. It was thrust upon me, and I had to step into it. There might be some that hear this that are in a place where you have not had it thrust upon you yet, but you know that that moment may be coming. And I just say this not to be a discouragement, but it will be ugly. It will be ugly whether you introduce it and confess what's been going on, or it will be ugly when it finally comes to light. But there is grace in stepping into it. Yeah. And that's the part that it's hard to say and it's hard to hear, but when we talk about that breakthrough and praying for that breakthrough from addiction, the next step is that it has to be confessed so that it can be acted on, because we come to the foot of the cross and we find forgiveness. And when we find it there, there's still going to be the temptation to get up and wander away and go back to where we were. No. And we need friends. One of my best is sitting right there. So that when you're sitting at the foot of the cross and you get to go up, they're the ones sitting next to you and they say, wait a minute. And that's what this next season was. It was a season of surrender and realizing that God was present and I had to invite him into our mess. We had to invite him into our mess. He had not changed. He never wavered. He never wandered. He was waiting. And we took this first step. He was immediately there.
He was there.
And it's James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Mm-hmm. That was where we parked.
Mm-hmm. That's where we parked, and that's where God began to reclaim things, our chapter of reclamation. And honestly, you must imagine that I desired this change, this opportunity that God opened the door in our lives. I desired it to be a real thing. I mean, how many times would the doubter come and whisper to me that this wasn't worth it? For what had been was so false, it had been so hidden, but I desired that this would be the beginning of something beautiful. And yet.
Yeah, so to start to reclaim the beautiful, we started with nothing.
Nothing.
So anytime along the journey, I had always felt like I was trying to pick up the pieces, and there were pieces that I would give to God. So when things break, sometimes there are big pieces and little pieces, and I would give a number of pieces to God, and I would hold on to the ugliest pieces because no one needs to know how ugly I was. So I would work on those things and let God work on the rest. This time, I was just, it was like trying to hold handfuls of sand. Like, there weren't pieces anymore.
Pulverized.
It was completely pulverized. Mm. And God used he brought something to mind that was unexpected. And one of my favorite movies is A Christmas Carol. I watch it year-round. You can ask my children. They have seen the ending scene of A Christmas Carol probably more times than anything else in their lives because I'm always watching it. But there's a moment where Scrooge sees his future and he sees his gravestone with his name on it. I think we have a picture of that animated version. I love all the versions, except the Muppet version. I don't love that one. But there's this moment where he sees it, and I had this moment where I saw my gravestone. The path I was on was leading to death, and by God's grace, he had given a reset that in losing everything, it could all be rebuilt. But that didn't take away the weight of this process of mourning and what we lost.
Yeah, yeah. And we're telescoping our timeline here, you know, but we're looking at 2 years now. It was a season of mourning over every area that I thought we had, you know, I felt shattered. And the ashes is a good example of, in a lot of ways, what he felt, but also what I was going through. And yet still, the day-to-day, the life with children and everything else. But there was a word in Scripture that kept me focused on what God was doing every day. And it's from Nehemiah. And I didn't put it slide up for this one. It says in Nehemiah 8, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And it was a season where I was being taught that in brokenness, God brings healing. It's not a time to weep over what used to be, because he's forming something new, and his salvation is new every day. And it just seemed to be a season just across the globe where God is working in homes and in families, and he was doing it in us. Someone I know wrote, "If you have only felt the pruning and refining fires so far, get ready, because God is setting a new banner over homes and resetting even the messiest of family histories. God is removing hidden assignments that have been causing strife and unrest, dysfunction and disconnect, and pouring out his spirit on marriages and children." This was us. And the pruning had just begun. You know, we have to remember that God will take you through places you don't understand what you to be. And so we had to take some really big steps within, like, what, 48 hours?
Yeah.
We are talking very quick. As soon as Micah was repentant and had that heart to be healed, God did quick work in us.
I know that's fair.
Yeah.
So first thing, made a couple calls to a couple friends, had to get some new community in place, and I think we'll talk more about that a little bit. But this, another call was to a friend who is involved in deliverance ministry. Mm-hmm. And working through deliverance prayer became the linchpin and the backbone for what God was going to rebuild. And just a quick word on it, because we say the word deliverance, and I think we have talked about it here enough that I didn't walk into a room and got hit in the face with a holy water spray bottle and somebody yelling at me holding a cross. It was a moment of recognition that my choices had invited demonic influences to have control in my life. I had invited them in by allowing the unholy and the impure to control my thought process, and I had given them an invitation to stay. And needed help to recognize when those moments were, where that invitation had come from, canceling the invitation, canceling their stay, collecting the room service bill, kicking them out, and then inviting the heart of the Father to come in. And that was the process. And things just, they come up and they come out, and you name it and you renounce it, and its authority is broken because Jesus has authority over all of it. So we're talking about spirits of control, manipulation, conquering spirit, deceiving, lying, went through all kinds of great stuff to get out.
Yeah.
And there's this scripture in Proverbs, and this is from the Passion Translation. If you cover up your sin, you'll never do well. But if you confess your sins and forsake them, you'll be kissed by mercy. Confessing it, turning from it, leaving it behind. And I needed that help to walk that out. And you
I did
worked
it too.
Through it too.
I did it too, because we were had both been in living in this muddle of life together. And I had been through now what you could call trauma, you know, the trauma of this betrayal of trust, of what I understood of, you know, our marriage to that point. And God clearly led us both to individually go through that process of deliverance, because I had things to forgive. I had things to renounce. I had things to release. I had other things that came up just in my life, just backstory, childhood. And the Lord opened so many areas to me where I was able to be healed and freed. And I have a picture of this blank page, because after the whole session and all the notes that I ended up writing out to in order to follow the process of repentance and renewal and rest, the page was blank because we were able to rip it all out and it was all gone. And the Lord let us start fresh. Something that just marriage-wise came up in that time as I reflected back on just this process is just God's grace and his goodness and his preservation of this season. And because I've always loved you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I recognize then after going through our deliverance season that my desire to be pure before the Lord and keep marriage holy was always present. And so I realized that there were years kind of mourning an intimacy that I thought I would have with my husband, and yet there always seemed to be a need for me just to not enter in, not fully present, fully give myself. And I think it was due to the fact that he was dealing with fantasies in his head and dealing with these struggles, and I could never compete with that. But I didn't know it, just that I was realizing that's how it felt, you know? And I wasn't wild or crazy-eyed or, like, falling over backwards for him. I was just satisfied in the Lord and completely happy with walking a path of deeper intimacy with my husband as the years went on. That was my idea of marriage. The Lord would walk us through it as the years go on. Mm-hmm. I had never spent time imagining being with a man before I got married. I fully trusted that God would guide me as a wife to my husband, and that together we would experience intimacy together. You know, that we would explore and grow in fondness with one another as, you know, so I wrote this, so 16 years later, God's setting us on this journey. And he's protected my spirit and shielded me in the refuge of his wings. So now we have an opportunity to explore new territories together. I wrote, Micah is finally fully present. His mind, his soul, his spirit is pruned, purged, and purified. God has done the redemptive work, so now he will renew our marriage completely. Yeah.
Yeah. And that renewal started with this image from Jeremiah 18. The Lord sends Jeremiah down to the potter's house, and he went down there, and he's watching, and the potter's working with the vessel, and it was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. So this became everything that Casey just prayerfully was seeking after. God began to form and squishing and poking and prodding and reshaping. It was a blank slate, a clean process, and needed just full disclosure with a handful of people to be the ones who would walk out with this. And that, including family, including some friends,
Just a few. God allowed us to have just a few friends.
One of them's here. I'm so glad Neil's here. I'm just gonna share it because it's a testimony in and of itself. I called Neil, and his response was, "I'm gonna sit with you." It wasn't a let's go. It wasn't a well, this is what you need to do. It wasn't a well, why would you do that? The answer was, mm-hmm. "I will sit with you in your ashes," and he did. And it's not to say that we have to stay there for any set amount of time, but as the Lord reveals what's next and what he's doing that work,
I wanted to get off the potter's wheel. It got uncomfortable. It got awkward.
But that's the power of community.
That power of community was I want to get up. And Neil sometimes would be the one to say, nope, let's stay here. Not because he had authority over me, but that was the invitation that I gave him. A dear friend, Mike, same thing. Like, I want to get off this wheel. Nope. God's doing something. And that's where we need that community. That's where we need that vulnerability. That's where we need the body to be the body and to just rally around one another. And it's not willy-nilly.
No.
We didn't walk in here week one and tell this story. We'd be like, hey, we need you to come on this trip. Like, it is shocking. And it requires a depth of relationship that's there. But we have those people, and we need to be prepared to be those people. So that community became beautiful as we kept in pace with the Father of what he was doing. We worked on his timing, yeah, and having that community support to, yeah, keep in step with him, yeah, was huge.
Just a few certain friends, just a few certain family, they shone brightly as lights during our time of adversity. Mm-hmm. And we praise the Lord for them. But it was just a testimony to me about readiness. We all have an ability to press in to someone else's pain or someone else's joy as it's defined by our relationship with God, you know. And if we're right with the Lord and we're ready to serve, he's going to use us to press into other people's pain and other people's joy. You know, and the thing that we learned in our season is that God moves quickly. And he can't use people who aren't ready. You know, if they're not dressed and ready to go, he can't use us. So we have to get out of these spiritual pajamas. And there were amazingly just a few people who were alert and ready to grab their jacket and go on this journey with us, as messy as it was. And it was just a testimony to me about walking in a vibrant faith. And so we had just a few, we had support of parents, and that is a whole nother testimony in and of itself. But in this season, we realized it was not time to settle, and it was time to keep pursuing God's face. And nothing that we had to decide on or that we did in that season was going to make sense to man. Mm-hmm. My choice to even, like, process forgiveness, you know, that doesn't make sense. But we were on a path that defied logic in order to become wholly dependent on him. And I believe that regardless of that outcome, that day marked the rest of our lives. Like, it was that fork in the road. And I'm thankful for restoration in the process. Like, you guys might ask, why? Why not earlier in our marriage? You know? 16 years in. And yet it was his goodness. Yeah. It was his perfect timing. It was his knowing the point at which Micah was going to break, even. It was the work of God's hand to illuminate this, even, while the world was in the throes of pandemic. But why? Well, there's five reasons why, particularly. We have five children. And the Lord did what he did because he is bringing a focus on family. He stripped us down in order to reset our entire focus and priority. You know, this rescue was not just for the two of us. It was meant to break bonds of generations of stronghold, and no more, no more. It was meant to bring freedom in the spirit for our children and for their children to 1,000 generations, Lord willing. Yeah. You know, and we included our children in this process to reset healthy boundaries. There were so many things that Micah learned in accountability in the process of healing and walking out his healing. I keep saying healing.
Yeah.
the stuff, you know, like literal walking out things to do that we were also able to include our children in on. And just that timing of Friday night's thing is just so amazing to me. But why? In order to protect, in order to preserve, in order to encourage and go deeper with our kids. It was a fresh opportunity to instill good habits and give our family the upper hand in the technology battle. Mm-hmm. You know, that day when we brought our kids into our brokenness brought forth a beautiful time as a family. He shared his struggle from a young age with all of them, all five of them. He shared the testimony of God's love and what God decided to do, unwilling to let Daddy go on in order to heal, to break strongholds, to pave a way for freedom for our children. So we had tears, right? A lot of tears. But presence of God was there. We were being faithful to be vulnerable. And vulnerability, we've learned, is breeding intimacy. There were so many layers of emotion present. It meant big changes for us. Yeah. But we have children who are willing to share their mind and speak some things. And even one of them was so glad to have our help setting up their iPad for a safe way to use it. He was like so happy. Yeah. And then another so grateful to hear the dad's story and the testimony of Jesus. You see, we owe it to our children, to their children and their children, to have the courage to look at ourselves and see what needs to be changed. What will rob hope from future generations? Because hope is that seabed of that faith grows in, Oswald Chambers said. And faith is what Jesus is looking for when he comes back.
Yeah, God's raising up people who have pure, undivided hearts and are committed to him in this season. He said, the harvest is plenty and the workers are few, but he wants those workers who represent him to be like him.
Yeah.
He cannot send out representatives that are not a reflection of him, and that reflection needs to be 100% complete, not reflection on Sunday and when people are looking, and then the hidden parts.
Yeah, because if you put the slide up, until you fix it here and address it here in your home, nothing will change in the world. In the last 18 months, it's been 2 years, but 18 months of, since a lot of the purging and with the reset, right? I've truly witnessed God working mightily in our home. I've witnessed Micah becoming present with us, mindful of our emotions. I've witnessed the fruit of the Holy Spirit growing in him. And for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm getting to know the real Micah.
Scary.
It's scary. You know, our stories don't have to end with stupid decisions. Because once King Jesus has been petitioned for forgiveness, restoration is possible. Yeah. Becoming believable and trustworthy again is possible. Mm-hmm. Relationships can be restored. Trust can be rebuilt. Reputation can be regained. And the future is exciting when we're willing to do it God's way. Mm-hmm.
And when we believe we've been justified freely by his grace, then the option of living in guilt and fear is no longer available to us.
Yeah.
We have thus been redeemed from the guilt and the fear brought on by regrets, and now they only serve as a memorial of God's grace in our life.
Like those Ebenezers.
If you camp there, it becomes a gravestone.
That's right.
If you look back on it, it's
Ebenezer Scrooge.
The cause of the regret can't be erased. It happened, but we can live forgiven and thus free. And regret simply reminds us of the person we never want to be again. It reminds us of how we have been completely forgiven, and it reminds us to live redeemed. It is no longer just regret. It is now a regret redeemed.
Yeah. So we're learning to journey in such a way that gives, that our life will give hope to others. We want to be an example worthy of imitation, telling a story that helps each one of you tell your own.
So when Jesus began his ministry, he took the scroll from Isaiah 61 and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Jesus opened by saying that's what he was coming to do. And who came to him? The hurt, the broken, the needy. And those that brought themselves completely to the feet of Jesus received the manifestation of this prophetic word. Those that looked from a distance, those that talked down on it, those that self-justified, they didn't receive what God had sent Jesus to bring.
Because the heart of salvation is the cross of Christ. And salvation is so readily available because it costs God so much.
So, as we wind down prayer points, it's a blank page.
Yes.
This testimony, God's story in us, it has a lot of layers. Mm-hmm. It has a lot of application. Mm-hmm. And some of the things that are at the core of it, if you're a wandering soul, if you are dark and light, weaving the line back and forth, I'm trying like not to make eye contact. No one's highlighted right now. If you were like me, God wants to remake you. Mm-hmm. It's not his desire to let it get to the point that it shatters. It's to bring you to a point now. He wants to do it now. It will get messy. It will get ugly. It will have repercussions, but then it will become beauty from those ashes. But if you don't give him the ashes, you will stay an ash heap until the mm-hmm. facade crumbles, and then everyone knows.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And for those walking along, wandering souls, we've been given a ministry, a ministry of reconciliation. And there's a lot of ways to do that, but it's always with the cross before us. It's always with Jesus leading the way, and with him before us, and with the resources and the support that the Christian community can provide, we can press in. Mm-hmm. We can press in and see breakthrough. God is faithful. He's always present. He's waiting for us to respond to him in his love. And when we relinquish it all, that surrender, and we leave nothing hidden, God will remake us. And even though the process is painful, mm-hmm. fruit is meant to bring glory to God alone.
So back to the beginning, overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This testimony's out there because Satan can't accuse me anymore.
No more.
When Paul writes in Romans 8 and he says, neither the present nor the future, he doesn't even put the past in there because the past no longer has a hold on us because that has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus.
There's no fear. Yeah.
So as we step into it and share this testimony, it's the power of God for salvation because of what Jesus has done. Mm-hmm. So as we close in prayer, do you have anything specific before we just... Peter. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's a great question. So Peter just asked, how did we end up here?
1 year
so
ago.
April 26th, 2020, everything hit the fan and that chapter ended and reopened one where for a year during the pandemic, we just hunkered down. We went through a discipleship class with our kids. Like, we just all reset the basics of our faith and said, we just need to reset this family dynamic. April 4th, Chris Berger left. Mm-hmm. Chris called us and said, hey, you guys were on my heart, and I just wanted to invite you to Easter service. And the major selling point was, he said, I don't think you're going to know anybody there. Which was a big selling point. And it wasn't true because Carver was there, and I knew Carver. So, but other than that, we didn't know anybody. So we just got to walk in as a new family and that was April 4th, 2021.
That was a whole year into our journey.
Today is April 10th, 2022.
2 years into our journey.
So yeah. 2 years into this process and 1 year after showing up, God has just laid this community foundation where this is our home and our family. And God wants to nurture things in these four walls that can, like a greenhouse, be cultivated to go out and survive in the world. And if we can't do it in here, we're crazy to think we're ever going to do it out there. If we can't do it in our private life, we'll never do it in the public life. So whatever it is, as we close in prayer, it's going to be really hard to pray specifically. So that's why I'm going to let you pray.
Oh.
If there is anything from this that poked at you or prodded you and you want more and you want to follow up, you want to have conversation about, this is kind of where I'm at. I'm not saying you have to come up and be like, hey, here's my whole life story. If you're like, hey, I feel like there's some things where I need to figure out next steps, I'll tell you what, there are people in this room that will gladly sit down in whatever pile of ashes you're in. There will people that will come alongside you if you've been hurt or wounded and you didn't know. You were on, and I don't love the story, but one thing I love about this story is I knew the end was near. Casey had no idea. So there's like two complete opposite sides to this coin, and you might be on one side or the other. But the God of grace was there
to glue it together.
To glue it together. Yeah. And he did. So don't, please, 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 don't leave here thinking there's something that you just need to go try harder on by yourself. Please do not. I have 20 years of wonderful experience to tell you that is doomed to failure. Don't do it. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to fix you. That just means that the enemy doesn't get to condemn you. It means the Holy Spirit gets to bring conviction to transform you into what God in his love created you to be, and he will walk you there, and there are those that will walk alongside you, and that is what... this testimony. I hope you hear the God of love walking out restoration in those who are submitted to him.
Amen. Let's pray. I'll start and then you can take. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we invite you to be here with us right now. We thank you for the work of this morning and this time of worship and just turning our eyes and our focus towards you. And I just pray over this body of believers, Lord, first and foremost, I thank you for bringing us here, for providing a safe community where we can have become a family more tightly knit and healed and stronger because of who you are. And I just pray over all the people in this room this morning and listening online. We have so many age groups represented and so many seasons of life represented. And I just lift up to you those who heard something today that they can take home. Even a nugget, Lord, about being satisfied in you alone or being broken and letting nothing be hidden or just the process of understanding the power of community when all our hearts are focused on you. And I just lift this up to you this morning that you would do your work here, that you would stir things and not let us stay complacent. I thank you for your presence, Lord Jesus.
Lord, I thank you for honesty and transparency. God, that the victory is in no longer hiding. And God, I see it since the days of Adam and Eve. Hiding is the human reaction to anything not of you. And you've called us to walk in the light as you are in the light so we could have fellowship with you and with man, the word says. And so, God, I just feel this desire to pray that we would be an open people. Mm-hmm. Not a people of shame. Yeah. That would be a people who would be so accustomed to building that community where, Father, we are the next step of deliverance for each other, God. And we can't be that if we're not surrendered. And so, Father, whatever this messy process looks like, I pray that you will cause each person here to surrender new levels of things that are not of you. And yet at the same time that you just give them the joy of coming alongside someone else as they surrender theirs.
Yeah.
I love the fact, God, that this discussion happened on the day where the people back so many thousands of years ago were screaming, Hosanna, deliver us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they just laid down their stuff so that you could come in. They were not holding on to any of it, just laying it down so that you could come in and just be you. And so let us be a people, Father, like a hospital, God, where the patients become doctors and nurses, Father. But we have to be vulnerable and open. So, God, we just ask for victory. We ask for miracles. We ask that we'd be a people who perfect the deliverance process, God. There's a ministry there that needs to be solidified. And Lord, we need to just be a people comfortable with speaking truth, love, and letting go of curses and letting go of unforgiveness and bitterness. And Holy Spirit, just do that work in us, we ask.
Fathers, as we go, I just thank you that you revealed yourself as that Father, that when we take that first step back, that even when the prodigal son was a far way off, he didn't get a chance to get his prepared speech out. He didn't get a chance to diminish his role, his appeal to be a servant was rejected by a hug and a kiss and a celebration that when one sinner turns back, all of heaven rejoices.
Lord,
thank you that you are waiting. You are waiting with expectation for each and every one of us to take that step back, to surrender those new areas, to give over to you completely, and that you don't wait for us to get to you, but as we turn and take that step, you come running in. You grab us and you lavish us with your love and your grace and say, I love you too much to stay in this outfit that you're wearing, these rags, this filth that you carry. I have a new robe. I have a ring. I have a new calling. Now walk with me. Let us grab a hold of your hand, of just the grace that you offer that is found in just walking with you, and let each of us walk into that. And I pray for just the Holy Spirit discernment and to let you shine your light into our hearts, to highlight the areas that you want to work on. We don't go with our surface level, what we think this means. God, shine your Holy Spirit light into us and illuminate what you want to do. And as we grab a hold of your hand of grace, you will lead us. You will guide us. I just pray that the Lord bless each one of you. May the Lord keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And may we each rest in your grace, God, to live in response to that. Shine it to a world that desperately needs to see it. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
So happy. Thank you, guys. I'm sorry. Thank you so much for sharing, for being vulnerable, for being open. And if anyone has questions, of course, they're here. You know, like, what next? What do? I have a, you know. They would love to help. I can help you point you in the right direction. We can get you set up with Marguerite and Alex. We could do, I mean, there's so many possibilities. This church is like ripe with what's next for this, right? So please don't just let it sit. Thank you everybody for coming. We love you. Make sure you pick up your children. They want to go home with you. Bye.